John chapter 9 this morning. John 9, we're walking through the book of John. Wonderful, tremendous time. We're seeing that Jesus identified Himself. We just talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus' identification of who He was. He said, I'm just not just somebody proclaiming, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm it. If you don't eat My flesh, drink My blood, you have no part in the kingdom. And a bunch of people separated. So now in John chapter 9, He's about to make a significant step towards the crucifixion. I want to draw some sort of a line for us this morning, you and I, because when we are obedient to the Lord, sometimes good things don't happen. Sometimes persecution happens. 6 out of 10 Christians on this globe are being persecuted for their faith. So we're in the minority of our biggest persecution, as I've said, is somebody doesn't say hello to us. But sometimes when we make decisions that benefit someone else, and we see when the power of God is available, all the time people don't like that. Because there's a human temptation to have the spotlight on me. Religion is a spotlight on us. But the kingdom is a spotlight on Christ. See, it doesn't matter what happens to you and I. We have got everything taken care of. God, no matter what happens to me on this earth, I'm headed for glory. And You promise when I'm with You that You'll take care of me for an eternity, so I can put up with anything now. So, we open up in John chapter 9. Jesus is walking, and He says, He looks and sees a man. It says, now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Let us pray. Father, Lord, open Your word to us this morning. God, we're so excited about what You're doing, Father, but we're tempered, Father. You're tempering us, oh God, to remember, Father, that when we make a stand for You, there may not be the greatest applause in this life. But Lord, we're laying up our treasures in heaven for You, Father. We thank You and bless You in Jesus' name. The works of God are revealed in the sinner. The works of God are revealed in the sinner. You and I get to do the works of God, but His works aren't revealed in us. We're already there. We're part of the family, see? The disciples were just like we are. Just like we are. The disciples were like many who observe sickness and misery. Christians who point the finger instead of opening the hand. Miracles are never born out of judgment. We look at the world and we say, well, the world deserves what they get. Come on, somebody. Nobody deserves hell. Nobody. Nobody deserves the wrath of God. Everybody is a candidate for God's glory. Everyone. Everyone. I don't care who they are, what they've done. They're a candidate for the glory of God. I'm talking to you this morning. There's people here who say, God would never pay attention to me. Listen, God wants to be revealed in the sinner. Because His grace and mercy is the greatest story ever told. If I were to have sent a resume to heaven, I wouldn't be where I'm at, I'll tell you that. If we were to be graded by our participation or judged by our passion. I think this place would be empty this morning. Come on, somebody. Our participation in passion is graded by Christ and His blood shed. Come on, somebody. We're here by grace. We're here by grace. And the disciples are like, you know, in a kind of a proud manner because they just come from success and challenging the Pharisees. And Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven. And then He said, you know, I am the way, the truth. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. And all that warfare that went on, and He just left the temple area and He's walking along, and the disciples see the blind guy who they'd seen a lot. And they said, what sin did this guy do? What sin did his parents do that he's like that? Kind of in a proud and pompous way. I can almost see them. We're not blind. We're with the King. We're with the Jesus. We're with the bread of heaven. See? And this blind guy's sitting there. He can't see anything. I wonder if he heard the conversation, if he was close enough to hear the derision that came from the disciples' mouth, that very, very little time after that, we're going to be left the kingdom of God. They were going to be left the kingdom of God. Who sinned? This guy sinned, or did his parents sin? Wonder if he heard what Christ said. I believe he did. That the works of God might be revealed in him. Whew. That's what this generation is waiting to hear. They're blind. They were born blind. Just like you and I. I was as blind as you can get. Couldn't see anything. Come on, somebody. Till Jesus came, I was blind. But here they are. And then Jesus said this in verse 4. If you're there in John chapter 9, verse 4. He says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now this guy, this blind guy, is hearing this, never saw light. Born blind. Read about blind people that are born blind, that get around pretty well. I'm told that their synapse, the way that they get around without seeing, is exactly like you and I get around with seeing. And a lot of them learn to click their tongue so they can find out where objects are. And they get good enough that they can tell you the dimensions of the object, the thickness of the object, like if they go to sit at a table or walk past a chair. Come on, somebody. Pretty good at it. So here's this blind guy, how he got around, how he was about to get around, because Christ sent him almost 2 miles to the pool of Siloam from where they were at. Blind and with mud all over his face. Come on, somebody. Are you getting this picture? Here's this guy. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Christ points out that the time they are in is day, that He's here in its day. The night is coming when no one will work. No one can work. Jesus is the light of the world. And He sets this thing up. See? Whether or not, you know, he did everything the Father told him to, and the Scripture starts out with, Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. It seems to say that this wasn't a planned thing. Jesus had no idea this was going to happen. But it did. And when Christ comes by the sick, when Christ comes by the hurting, when Christ comes by the dying, when Christ comes by the blind, something happens. And if he would have not been there, the disciples would have walked past in a pompous manner and said, that guy is blind because he sinned, or his parents sinned, and on their way they would have went. Jesus saw the blind man. There were at least 13 others, or with the women, probably more, that were with. They were all walking, but Jesus saw the blind man. And how many times do we pass people on the street? How many times do we not see people that Jesus sees? Because we think they deserve what they got. You sinned, you deserve that. Jesus said, I want to glorify myself in them. I want to change their life. And if we'll hear Him, if we'll listen to Him, great things will happen. And so here He is. He's going to minister to somebody that can't even see Him, that doesn't even know who He is. And we are vessels for His glory. See, Jesus is in us. And we walk past somebody, when we're with somebody, when we talk to somebody, God gives us divine appointments with somebody. Is it us that's meeting them, or is it Christ in us? Because Christ in us is always concerned with their eternal destination. Always. It's quiet in here. The Jesus in us sees the blind amongst us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You and I have been chosen to be His representatives. He works through you and I. He works. And if He hasn't lately, He wants to. He's waiting to work through you. He planned it to work through you. He's not waiting for some hero to come riding on a white steed. It's you. He's not waiting for somebody that's got more degrees than you, smarter than you. It's you. You're the one that has life in you. Verse 6 says, when He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Some say, why did He do that? I don't know. It was effective. I don't know why He did it. People said, you know, it was filthy, it was dirty, which it was. You're not supposed to spit on anybody, especially in Jewish law. So it was right in the face of the Pharisees that were there watching this. He spit in the dirt, made clay with it, smeared it on His eyes. That's one of the filthiest things you can do. Why did He do it? I don't know, but it was effective. The proof's in the pudding. Who cares how He did it? I don't want to argue about that. Why He did it. What? Who cares? It was effective. And that's what we need to really get to, see, because we've got all this religious stuff happening. The church split years ago in the second century. The church split wide open because they couldn't agree with how many angels sat on the end of a pin. That's true. Tore the church apart because they couldn't agree how many angels could sit on the end of a pin. How ridiculous do you need to be and still breathe in and out? Who cares? I've heard arguments about this. Who cares why He did it? He did it, and it worked. But it would have never worked had the man not obeyed. With that touch, with that anointing, when He touched that man's eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. It was just like any other time when He healed the guy that was, when they let the guy down through the roof, He said, take up your bed and walk. The guy didn't question and say, who are you and why should I take up my bed? It's a Sabbath. I can't do that. He picked up his bed and walked. There is a command that comes through us. When we talk to somebody, we need to have faith that what we say, and obey what God tells us to do. No matter how weird it sounds. This was weird. I mean, when Bartimaeus, when he was coming out of Jericho, and Bartimaeus said, you know, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Who's yelling for me? Who is that? Come here. What do you want me to do for you? He says, that I might see. He said, you see. Didn't spit on him, didn't trip him, didn't punch him, didn't do anything. He said, you see. This was weird stuff. This was weird stuff that was happening. So he went and washed, verse 7. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Hello. That's what we hope happens.
Yeah.
Because we're getting ready to touch some people in this county, in this area. And we want them to talk. We want them to have a problem keeping their mouth shut.
Yeah. Yeah.
When people ask them what happened, they can tell them. Yeah. This guy got straight to the point. Jesus had him wash in the pool of Siloam. Now that pool fed Jerusalem in the siege. It was Hezekiah's pool. He made the water run under, went through 1,720 feet of rock to build a stream into Jerusalem so that when the armies of the enemy surrounded Jerusalem, everybody was okay because the water came in. This was the pool that Jesus sent him to. The pool was almost 2 miles and a descent of 26 steps with a landing and 26 more. Go to the pool of Siloam. We don't know if he had somebody there to help him. Point is, he went almost 2 miles over, washed his eyes, but I'll bet you he came back quicker than he went.
Yeah. Yeah, he did too.
I mean, can you see it? This guy born blind, he can see. His whole countenance changed. His whole thing changed. Man, they didn't even recognize the guy. Some said, is that the guy that was by the... Yeah, that was the guy. No, it was somebody. It looks like him.
Yeah.
I can almost hear him laughing, hearing everybody argue whether it was him or not. So, yeah, it was me. That's me. How did you receive your sight? Said, a man named Jesus put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool, and I washed in the pool, and here I am. Look at these peepers. And that's really what we want, my friends. We want people to get excited about Christ. Because when Christ changes your life, you can't keep your mouth shut. You remember what it was like? Come on. Remember what it was like when you got saved? You wanted to witness. My goodness, I witnessed for a dog. Get saved in Jesus' name. I couldn't shut my mouth. I needed a little bit of brains because I was thrown through my brother's front door. I went to witness to him and he grabbed me by the hinder parts and threw me through his front door. Get out, don't come back. He didn't talk to me for 2.5-3 years. He's serving Jesus today.
Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory.
And I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't. I wish I could say I did, but when I tried, he threw me through his front door. Come on, somebody.
Yeah, right.
Man, I wanted everybody to be saved. I'd be checking out at the grocery store and I'd say to the cashier, I said, you know, hell's hot. What? Excuse me? Hell's hot. You want to go to hell? My wife said, you may just be a little bit caustic there. But I wanted to tell everybody, that, look, once I was blind, but now I see. And I don't know what it did to you, but I remember getting in an elevator and I was visiting somebody in a hospital. It was a couple months after I was saved, and it was one of the guys I used to run with. And we did bad things together. I got in the elevator and I recognized him. He didn't know who I was. Amen. He said, "Who are you?" I said, "Rick Smell." He said, "No, you're not." Why? Because my countenance had changed. See? Here, this guy, not only did he have, because all that happened was his blind. Why didn't people recognize him? Because he was different than when he went. When he came back,
hallelujah,
he was different. Yeah. That's the key, see? How are your eyes open? Verse 11 says, "A man called Jesus made clean and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed it and received sight." And he said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." I don't know where he's at. But man, the excitement that must have been happening right there. Man, you don't see that kind of miracle and not be excited. And the people were excited, man. They were all excited except for the religious people. Religious people said, "Have you looked at your calendar?" To this guy whose eyes were open, "It's the Sabbath. Tell us again what happened." It says in verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind. I love what the scripture says. Formerly was blind. To the Pharisees, and that was Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Don't get exaggerative about what Jesus did with you. Don't blow it up like you were the worst. You and Jesse James were the worst people in the earth. "Oh, I was bad, man. I had the FBI and the CIA looking for me. I stole money. I pillaged and tore towns up." And man, just tell them what happened to you. "I was blind and now I see. I was a sinner. Now Jesus forgave me and I'm his child." This guy didn't blow it up. He just told him very simply. It was a simple, direct answer. One that incensed the Pharisees. Because this had never been done before. And it was said that it never could be done. It was known if you were born blind, you're born blind. You're going to be blind. But something else that the Pharisees knew, that the first person that opened the eyes of one born blind was the Messiah. They knew that. It was in their lore. It was in their tradition. It was in their writings. It was in their history. It was in their passed down from generation to generation. The Messiah that comes will open the eyes of one born blind.
Amen.
So when that happened, they were incensed. They couldn't believe it. Here's this guy that talks about love and bread and manna from heaven and all this stuff. Here's this guy that completely disqualifies himself from being the king that we're looking for. They couldn't believe his eyes were open. Watch what they said in verse 24. You there? In verse 24. "So again they called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" What? Religious people? The religious people today, the respected men of the day said, "This guy's a sinner?" How are you going to tell that to somebody that was blind from birth and then all becomes a sudden sees? He hadn't seen Jesus yet. Are you there? He didn't come back. Jesus wasn't sitting there waiting for him. Jesus went on about his business. He was somewhere. This guy came back seeing. What he sees first is the false. What he sees first is the false. And when we pray people to receive Christ, we need to keep them away from religion. Keep them away from religion. Don't get all religious on them. We had a girl come to our... We did a home group for a while. We did a lot of home groups, but this one home group, we had a girl from the neighborhood come. She cussed like a trucker. smoked and cussed and swore and didn't know how to set like a lady or anything. It was a mess. And the first night she came, she sat down. We were all in the living room. It was about 12 of us there. And she was like, every other word was a cuss word. We had a little bit of a break. And one of the guys took me aside and said, man, we got to get rid of this person. I said, what are you talking about? See, let's just shine a light. You can put up with a few swear words. Come on, what are you? Sissy? Come on, somebody. She came back 2, 3, 4 weeks. Finally, one night, she just started to cry right in the middle of the Bible study. I want that Jesus. I want what you got. Prayed with her. Once in a while, it would slip. Oh, I can't say that anymore. She became one of the sweetest people you ever want to meet.
Hallelujah.
Because we loved her. See? So he answers, he hadn't seen Jesus yet now. Verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You can argue that he's a sinner, but if he's a sinner, he's a pretty good sinner, because I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? It's like, duh. Well, you got a low IQ or what? What's the matter with you? I told you already, he said. And you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Man, are you there? Can you see this heated thing taking place? All the people were rejoicing, trying to figure out who the guy was. The Pharisees couldn't care less who he was. They just didn't like the fact that he was blind and then he saw. And then if you go through, we're not going to read the whole thing. If you go through, they called his parents. His parents were scared. They said, this is our son. Whatever he was born blind. We don't know how he saw. It's none of our business, because they didn't want to get kicked out of the temple. Because anybody said that they followed Christ was done with the temple. And the very thing that you think would be embraced by religious people are shunned by religious people. Years ago, as a young naive pastor, I asked a friend of mine that I did a marriage in a Church of Christ and got to be friendly with the pastor there. The pastor went to Florida, fell off a horse, horse kicked him, and he died. And so the church asked me to come be interim until they could find somebody. And actually, it was 3 churches, so I was preaching in 2 churches once every Sunday. It's the Church of Christ. And so I did it for quite a long time, and Abortion Sunday, what I just said here, Abortion Sunday came. And I talked about the sin of abortion and murder. I went in the back and shook hands, people leaving, and the board chairman came by and he said, could we see you just meet for a little bit afterwards? And here people were leaving, going out the door and walking in the side door and filling the sanctuary again. I thought I was just meeting with a couple guys. I walked in, nearly everybody was sitting in the pews. Come up here, Rick, you stand right here. And chairman of the board got up and he said, do you think abortion is murder? I said, I thought I was pretty clear. Yeah, I do think abortion is murder. When does life begin? I said, at conception. They asked a few questions, a couple heated, vehement people. And we closed the meeting. And the same chairman came up and he said, thank you for your service. We won't need you again. Blind. Blind. Here, Jesus had just given the guy sight, and he's talking to a bunch of blind people. This blind guy is now seeing and talking to blind people.
Yeah, amen.
Are you catching this? He hadn't seen Jesus yet, but he was looking at, talking with, and trying to make sense of blind people. Instead of them kicking up their heels and going, woo-hee, man, you were blind, now you see. They were angry. This had never happened before. As a matter of fact, the first surgery that caused a boy born blind to see was in 1748 by Dr. Daniel in Paris, France. A man named Dr. Daniel performed cataract surgery, and a boy that was born blind received his sight. This was 1,748 years before that. So here's this blind guy who now sees, talking to a bunch of blind people. Isaiah 5:20 says, "What are those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter?" Here they were. Guy said, "You know, I used to not be able to see. Now I see. You guys are pretty blind." And these weren't just any, these were heavyweight religious people, man. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we're going to fight religion every inch of the way in this revival. That's what we're going to fight. I don't want to. I hope it doesn't happen. I hope revival encompasses religious people too and gets them to see what Jesus really wants to do. I hope it never happens. But historically it does. Here's religious people. The man answered and said in verse 30, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Now we know, now here this guy hasn't seen, he hasn't seen Jesus yet. But he's been touched by him. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He hadn't even seen him yet. These guys were walking with Christ, hearing Christ almost every day. Certainly for the past week or two, when he was there for the feast, they heard him preaching. He whose thirst come to me, rivers of living water will flow. I'm the bread from heaven. I came down. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm on. They heard Jesus. They've been with Jesus, and they said he's a sinner. This guy hadn't seen Jesus, and he said, how can he be a sinner? He's from God. Are you catching this? They said, "You were completely born in sins and you're teaching us," and they cast him out. Like that's going to hurt his feelings. He's had a good day. He's ahead of the game. You can kick me out. I don't want to be here anyway. Come on, somebody. Blindness, by the way, is strictly defined as a state of being totally sightless in both eyes. A completely blind individual is unable to see at all. The term blindness, however, is commonly used to signify visual impairment. Listen, or low vision, meaning that even with eyeglasses, contact lenses, medicine, or surgery, a person does not see well. Vision impairment can range from mild to severe. I'd say we have a lot of mild to severe impairment in this world today. Jesus said it well. He said, "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing," in Matthew 23:16. "But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it." Jesus knew they were blind. He called them blind all the time. Yeah. "Throw me out of the temple. I'm gone. I don't want to be here anyway. I don't want to be around religious people. They make me feel icky."
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on, somebody. I'm not trying to be a separatist. I want unity like everybody else, but man, I want to embrace Jesus. I want power to happen. I want righteousness to happen in this community. Glory to God. And I'm not going to get jealous because somebody gets touched by Christ. These guys were jealous. This guy just preached the message. He said, "What? It's marvel. It's amazing. You don't see this and I see it. I see much more than looking at you, confused people." Worldwide, between 300 million and 400 million people are visually impaired due to various causes. of this group, approximately 50 million people are totally blind. 80% of blindness occurs in people over 50 years old. I'd say that spiritual blindness is much more than that. Spiritual blindness. And you know, you and I are part of that. We may not be blind, but I think that we're visually impaired in some areas. We need to stop looking at people like they deserve what they got. Nobody deserves what they got. They were born in sin. They're prisoners. And we have the key. It's like walking past the prison doors and saying, find the key yourself. You got the key, man. It's dangling. Every time you walk past somebody that needs Jesus, it dangles on your side. You can hear it. You can hear it. Then you have the power. Jesus said, I've got the power. I've got to do something. This guy's blind, that God may be glorified, and did his thing. So here are four causes of spiritual blindness. And if you and I are partaking in this, we just need to repent. It's not a big thing. God's not going to beat us up. But we're going to embrace it. Number one, the lack of an ongoing relationship with Christ. Cause of spiritual blindness. You're relying on the past tense. Now, I got saved 15 years ago, and I used to go to Bible study, and I finished 2 years of Bible school or whatever. You're relying on your history. God could care less about your history. He wants to know your today. Come on, somebody. An ongoing relationship. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Take time to hear Him daily. Come on, somebody. He lives in you. That'd be like me coming over to your house and you welcome me in and I'm standing in the foyer of your house and you just go about your business. Oh, come on in. And you never invite me in, never talk to me. I'm just standing there in the foyer. How many know? Pretty soon, I'm going to get the message. Stay current with your heart attitude. Do not let your heart get hard. Hebrews 3:12. Turn there with me. Hebrews 3:12. Everybody okay? Can I get 8 more minutes of your time? I'll try to make it in 8 minutes. Is that all right? I've got a plane to catch. I'm going to Danny and Holly and myself and Terry are going to conference in Tampa, Florida this week, Rodney Howard Brown, and it's on soul winning. The net right there. It's on soul winning, so pray for us. So the longer I wait, the faster I have to go. So Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Don't let your heart get hard. Stay current with Christ. That's the most wonderful thing you can do for your family. The most wonderful thing you can do for your friends. Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. Here's what he said. I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There's one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. That's what we give people, man. We give them Jesus. Number two. Number one, keep your current relationship. Number two, judgment of others. Through prejudice, through ignorance. Judge not, Jesus said in Luke 6, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgiven you will be forgiven. Given it will be given to you. Press down, good measure, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into the ditch? F.B. Meyer said this, commentator, I believe, he said this, there are two things we do not know when we see a brother or sister in sin. First, we do not know how hard he or she has tried not to sin. Second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her to sin. Now I'm talking about in the church now. Once in a while, sin gets the best of us. It's not supposed to. We have a decision not to. Sometimes we do. Give us grace. Give us. It's going to be okay. Still breathing in and breathing out. God will forgive. Will you? See, when the world watches us judge one another, they want nothing to do with us. We need to love one another. First, keep your relationship strong with God. Secondly, don't judge others. Thirdly, pride. That's what we really fight a lot is pride. Causes of spiritual blindness. We're proud. We got it all together. I'm headed for heaven. Got my ticket in my pocket. I'm good. Can't talk to me. Can't correct me. And you can't keep up with me. I'm headed to heaven. Spiritual pride. Scripture says, let a man not be prideful, lest he fall. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Remember from where you came. Without Christ, you'd be nothing. Zero with the rim kicked off. You are with Him. 1 Peter 5:5 says how we are to conduct ourselves. Listen. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive. This is a good one for teenagers. How many of we got teenagers here today? Come on, raise your hand high. I'm going to pick on you now. Submit. Boy, we don't like that word. Maybe it's in the Greek. What's submit mean in the Greek? Submit. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Come on, somebody. Humility fights pride. Former heavyweight champion James Tillis fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s. He remembers the first day he got to the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa, first day in Chicago. He said, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down. I looked up at the tower and said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone. Before we get too high and mighty, come on. God's got a way to humble us. David Rhodes said, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep, only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. It feeds on goodness. We think we're all that in a bag of chips. I'm the greatest thing that ever happened to God. Come on, somebody. That song, Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. I get better looking every day. But the fourth reason is really what holds us back is unforgiveness. See, what really happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they couldn't forgive. They had been let down. They had been told they'd get a king. Somebody would come in to destroy their captors and all of that. They just could not forgive Jesus. And because they could not forgive Him, they could not forgive anybody whether they were healed or not. They had unforgiveness. Probably the single most reason for no revival in our land is unforgiveness. We've not learned to forgive those who are in rule over us, especially that little area in Washington, D.C. Forgive. We are so incensed that people do not see what we see. They cannot. They have never seen what we see. They were born blind, just like you and I. I've said it before. I'll share my heart again with you very quickly. I went over the 8 minutes. I'm sorry. I'm trying to get done here. I had hot coffee poured on my legs. Almost every day I come home, there was some kind of a fight. I stood between my mother and the steps that she was going to throw herself down and kill herself. I woke up every day crying, went to bed most nights crying. I can't remember a happy holiday. I couldn't stand the sight of my father. Couldn't stand to have anybody know that he was my father. I was ashamed of him. I was so ashamed of him, I stayed at everybody else's house. Nobody ever stayed at my house. When I got saved, I had to forgive him. And he died before I got saved. And add insult to injury, he died as a Christian and went to heaven. I was mad. God, how dare you? Because I knew he went to heaven. I said, that's not fair. He made my life miserable. He made my mother's life miserable. He made my brother's life miserable. He almost killed my sister. How is that fair, God? God is a forgiving God. Deal with it. Deal with it. God forgives. It's none of your business if somebody's forgiven. Your job is to forgive also. She said time and time again, if you forgive their men, their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And Matthew says it in Luke, says it in Mark. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. They're piled up. You're going to have to answer for them in heaven. Forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. I can talk about all that. I can think about all that when I was a child. It doesn't hurt anymore. I can give that as a testimony. There's no pain anymore because I forgave. I released. And you know what it did? It healed me. Amen. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. His son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. It said this, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive people, man. It's not their fault. They're blind. It's not their fault. They're blind. And if they are Christians, pray for them that their eyes be open. Forgive them. Release them. You're a prisoner of them as long as you harbor unforgiveness. You're their prisoner. Every time you think about them, they jerk the chain. You'll never get away from them. You forgive them to release you, not them. Amen. Closing. 5 steps to forgiveness. Number one. Realize, number one, that you have been forgiven. Realize if you're a Christian today, you've been forgiven. And you know what? How far that forgiveness goes? God doesn't even remember what you were. I'd venture to guess when that guy saw and he left the pool of Siloam running full speed, he took those steps back up to the temple, 2x2, man. He's running up that thing. I see, I see, I see. He never looked back, never thought about the blind. I bet he never thought about being blind ever again. He was too enraptured with the beauty. He didn't even mind not being invited to the temple. Realize you've been forgiven. Number two, completely release the person or persons that have wronged you. Do it now. Don't wait about it. Don't think about it. Don't write the pros and cons of it. Obey the Lord. Amen. Just forgive. Completely release the person or persons that have wronged you. You may be the reason why they're not being saved. Because you've not released them. Jesus said, whose sins you forgive, I forgive. Whose sins you retain, I retain. That's for a whole nother message. Number three, search your heart for hurts and give them to Jesus. Nobody's saying you're not hurt. But guess what? Christ came to die for that. He'll heal your hurts. Number four, get rid of false expectations that no one can live up to. Don't put high expectations on anybody. Everybody will let you down. They're human. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. Everybody's going to let you down. Your trust and hope is in Christ. Expectations of Christ, way high. Expectations of everybody else. If you hinge your spiritual walk on relationships, you're already in trouble. Get rid of high expectations of everybody. And lastly, be consistent in releasing others until all remnant of wrongs are washed away. Every time a wrong comes up in your heart after you've forgiven somebody, a thought comes up in your heart, things come up in your heart, but that person did that and they want to come. Because remember, spirits leave and come back with seven spirits worse than themselves. That's a spiritual absolute that'll happen. The enemy will come back and say, you know, you forgave him, but do you remember he did this or she did that or they did this? Every time it comes back, I've chosen to forgive. I've chosen to forgive. And pretty soon, it just cleanses and washes. You don't even have, you're loving. I watched a little film clip today. A man killed 46 women. One of the worst mass murderers of our day. And they had, he got sentenced to life 300 years plus. So he's never getting out. So all the families of those that stood before him and said, I hope you die a cruel death. I hope you die of cancer. I hope you never sleep again. And his father came up, who had lost his daughter, teenage daughter, came up and he said, everybody in this room wants to see you dead. He says, I don't. I want you to know I love you and I forgive you. And up until that time, the guy was hard. As soon as he said, I love you and forgive you, the guy started to weep. There's a place in heaven for that guy. God like that deserves to go to hell. Who are you? Who are you to decide what his eternal destiny is? Forgive. Release. Right now, you're thinking of somebody that you can't forgive. I'm asking you today, make that decision now, before you think about it, before you write the pros and cons. Forgive, release. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for the revival that's coming. We thank you for all the things that are happening, God. We thank you that you'll open the eyes of the blind. But until then, Father, get rid of our spiritual blindness. If you're here today and you've messed around with God and you've not accepted Him into your heart, I want you to know today can be different. He'll come into your heart at your asking. He'll change your life. I guarantee it. Please today ask Jesus into your heart. You may never have another chance. You may never have another chance. This may be it. I can't guarantee that you'll be alive 10 minutes from now. But what I can guarantee, if you're not, if you know Jesus, you'll be in His presence. You'll be in His presence. And if that's you today, you say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior, I want you to lift your hand. I'll let you lift your hand today. Say, I'm tired of messing around. I want to be a child of the living God. Raise your hand today. See that hand? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? So let's all pray this prayer. Father, come on, pray with me. Father, come into my heart. Change my life. I want you to forgive me of all my sins. Write my name in your book. I'll live for you. I promise. Lord, lead me and guide me. Thank you for forgiving me. I forgive everybody that ever hurt me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to be here right after we dismiss. Please come and tell me. Talk to me. I've got some things to share with you. And if you need prayer today, If you're having a trouble with this unforgiveness piece, you come. We'll pray for you. And if I could have the elders come up, we want to pray for this new married couple. They asked for prayer this morning, so we want to lay hands on them. So please come if you need prayer. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.